Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, Episode 319, Leaders on Assignment, Part 2. Senior Pastor Harley Coulterman delivered this message on Sunday, May 21st, 2023, in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Yes, praise the Lord. We do live in exciting times. Amen. Praise God. So the outreach that he's talking about will be on the day of Pentecost. I think that's what is that? It's Pentecost Sunday is the 28th this year. And be preaching to 500 non-believing Jews and giving them an opportunity to receive Yeshua as their Messiah. What a wonderful day we live in when that can be done. Praise the Lord. When Pastor Karen and I went to Israel the first time, we could hardly find any congregations there. There were just hands full of people here and there that were worshiping Jesus, Jewish people worshiping Jesus. There were a lot of foreigners in the capital city that were going to churches and things like that. But now all over Israel, new congregations are arising, and more and more people are coming to know Jesus as their Savior, as their Messiah. What a wonderful day to live. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. So like you said, we're supposed to take this the good news from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. So this week in our tent meeting, we get an opportunity to do that in our own city. So we hope that you will all join us and that you will all be a part of what God is doing here in the city of Fort Wayne and across Indiana and across our nation. Praise the Lord. So let's just begin with prayer this morning. Father, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the presence of the Lord Jesus, our Savior and King. We ask you, Father, today that you would open our hearts and open our lives, and that your word would come alive to us in such a way that we can apply it, so that we can grow and mature in you, and so that we can make many disciples for you, because you commanded us to go and make disciples of all nations. And for it, we give you glory, honor, and praise for honoring your word in the lives of people, for setting them free by the blood of Jesus, for healing them by the stripes that Jesus bore on his back, and for your precious anointing of your Holy Spirit to empower their lives to live for you in a new way, in a fresh way, and in a way that draws others to you. And for it, we give you glory and praise today in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Praise the Lord. So this morning I want to continue a message I started actually on April 23rd. On April 23rd, I was talking to you about leaders on assignment. Now we've had some other messages in between that have also related to that subject. So, you know, sometimes we have a plan and then sometimes the Holy Spirit has a plan and we'd rather go with his plan than our plan because his plan is the best plan. Amen. So I'm going to try to finish that message today, to wrap it up today. But if we don't wrap it up, maybe another day, praise the Lord. But in between, we're going to have lots of meetings this week coming up, starting on Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night. And then Sunday morning, Jamie Reitenauer is going to be with us, the next governor of Indiana, praise the Lord. So hope that you won't miss that. Praise God. And then Sunday night is our final meeting, maybe, unless, I guess, Pastor Sarah and Pastor Santos decide to extend the meetings into next week. Then you'll have to take some more time off from work and make sure that you're there. Praise the Lord. So anyway, God is good, and he wants to raise up leadership in the churches because God has always worked through leaders. Have you noticed that in the Bible? That, you know, throughout the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, God raised up leadership for people to follow, to help them follow him. And in the New Testament, in actually Ephesians chapter 4, I think it's around verse 11 or so, it says that Jesus gave special gifts to the church. He gave them apostles and prophets and evangelists, pastors and teachers for two purposes. One, to build up the body of Christ, to build up the body, to build up his body. Jesus is the head, we are the body, right? And then secondarily and importantly, to equip the body for the work of the ministry. So to build up and equip. Everybody say build up.
Build up.
Equip.
Equip.
So to build up means that you can come to a place of maturity in your life with Jesus, in your relationship with God, in your relationship with God through Jesus. You want to grow and mature. In other words, you don't want to stay a baby Christian. It's great to be a baby Christian. You know, babies are exciting. Amen. They bring life into the house, sometimes some problems into the house, and sometimes lots of things into the house. And, you know, you clean the dirty diapers and all of those kinds of things. But praise the Lord for babies. Amen. Amen. But sometime babies have to grow up. Amen. And walk on their own and talk on their own and have developed their own personality and their own way of doing things. But hopefully along the line, they start maturing in life, amen, and be able to manage life on their own because they've learned things along the way and they've grown in experience and they've grown in maturity in their lives. So it's the same thing with your spiritual walk with Jesus. We're happy for our babies to come into the kingdom. We want to see many babies come into the kingdom, be birthed into the kingdom, but we don't want them to stay babies forever, amen? Paul talked about it this way. He said, you know, I should be giving you solid food, but I have to give you some more milk. So what was he saying? Evidently, he was a little disappointed that they weren't growing faster, that they weren't maturing, that they weren't coming along. But he didn't neglect to give them what they needed. And that's part of the job of leadership. Part of the job of leadership is to discern what do people need. And so sometimes people sit in church and they just get bored because, you know, I heard that once. I heard that already. I heard that 1,000 times. Used to have a guy in my cell meeting. Every time I say anything, he'd say, I know that. I know that. I know that. And then one day he came to me and he says, Pastor, I'm sorry. I shouldn't say that, should I? He said, because I know I said that I know that, but I really haven't applied any of it. So it's one thing to know it. It's one thing to have it working for you. Amen? Praise the Lord. So what we want to do as leadership is we want people to grow up and to be able to use the things that they learn and apply them to their lives in a powerful way that raises them up to a place where they can bring others into that place where they once were and grow from there. Amen? Praise the Lord. So the best way to grow is to give it away. Amen? So if you learn to give away what you have learned, what you are growing in, then you can grow some more because God always stretches you. You know, when you're teaching somebody else, you know, you get taught because you have to look at your life and say, whoops, I really need to apply what I'm trying to teach this person to apply. Amen. And you need to be more careful about how you live and how you do those things. Praise the Lord. So, trying to remember exactly where we ended, but I think one of the places I ended this message the last time was that you should always remember in your march in your ministry. I mean, you may think I don't have a ministry, but you do have a ministry because Jesus gave you a ministry. He gave you a ministry of reconciliation. What's that? It's a ministry to bring others to His Father. So in that ministry, you need to grow and you need to mature, but you should always remember that however you're living your life, you're planting seeds for your future. So if you want people to follow you as you follow Jesus, then you need to learn to follow leaders as they follow Jesus. And sometimes that's difficult. I know sometimes you can sit back in the congregation and I mean, I've been on both sides of this. I've been in the front and I've been in the back. And you think, you know, I could do that and I could do it better. And maybe you're right. Because God gifts different people in different ways. And He magnificently pours out of His Spirit on all flesh. Men, women, young, old. And for those that are hungry and those that are thirsty, the Bible said they shall be filled. And if you find people that are filled, especially with the presence of His Holy Spirit, the gifts and the ministries of the Holy Spirit will begin to come out. And they will begin to find themselves in a place where they can't just sit anymore. They have to use what they've got, because if they just sit, they start squirming. And the reason they start squirming is it's time to get out of the nest and do something with what they've got. And so one of the difficult things, and one of the more difficult things in ministry, is to make a place for people to have a ministry. Because it's too easy just to want to lead and to be the, you know, the big cheese and get a big head, you know, and have everybody bow down and be your servant. Amen. But that's not what ministry is about. Jesus said that the greatest person in the kingdom of God is the servant of everybody. So if leadership is not serving, then they're not doing what Jesus said to do. Because it's not about you, it's about Him. And if we ever forget that and start to get the big head and start to get prideful in our ministry or in any aspect of our lives, guess what comes next? After pride comes a fall. So we always have to be mindful to use the giftings that God has given us in a wise way that blesses others and lifts them up and brings them to a new place in God and brings them into a place of strength. So remember, you're sowing seeds for your future harvest. So however you're living your life now, that's how people are going to follow you. So if that doesn't look so pretty, guess what? You got some work to do. Amen? We have work to do because we can always do better. Amen? It's not about our works that get us to heaven. However, our works do affect those around us. And our works either encourage others to walk with Christ or they discourage them from walking with Christ. Have you ever heard anybody say, you know, I would go to church, but I hate church because it's full of hypocrites? Do you know what they mean, of course? They mean some people in the church are not living what they say they believe, right? So you can say, oh my, or oh me. But the reality is we need to continually look at our own lives, judge ourselves, make correction, be repentant, be humble, be teachable, and be hungry for the things of God. And when that happens, then we'll keep growing and we'll keep maturing in the things of God. But the reality is that God rewards faithfulness, He rewards loyalty, and He rewards commitment. He's looking for people of faith to be faithful. And when He sees a faithful person, you know, Jesus even said one time, a faithful person who can find. When I come back, will I find faithful people? He's looking for faithfulness. So what He's meaning is that, are you willing to lay down your life for others? Are you willing to lay down your agenda to advance His agenda? Are you willing to do what He's called you to do? Are you willing to obey Him? When the Holy Spirit speaks to you, when the voice of Jesus comes to your heart, do you obey what He says, or do you say, excuse me, not today. I don't have time for that, or I feel uncomfortable with that, or make other excuses for not obeying His voice? It's a serious thing, really, because we're called to obedience. And as we come to a place of maturity, we should be coming to greater places of obedience to Him. I loved my pastor. My pastor, Dr. Lester Sumrall, was an amazing man, because one of the things that really stood out about his ministry is that if God spoke to him to do something, the next day, maybe the same day, he started doing whatever God told him to do. I watched him closely the years that I worked on staff there. If God gave him an instruction, he didn't waste a second getting about doing what God told him to do. And sometimes that was not easy, because it required a change of direction, or it required starting with zero. and believing God and just trusting God to bring whatever was needed to take that step of ministry. But he was always bold about stepping out and doing the things of that God had told him to do. It was really a really great example of obedience to the voice of God. Praise the Lord. So it's great to have leadership to follow, because you can learn things, you can grow, and you can become the person that God has called you to be if you will be faithful about it. Praise the Lord. So in this church, we talk a lot about discipleship, about making disciples. And the reason we do that is because Jesus gave great importance to discipleship. He said, go make disciples of all nations. He didn't say, go make converts. He didn't say, just go and have a nice time with a nice program entertaining people. He said, go make disciples. So one thing that tells us is that disciples are not born, disciples are made. You get born into the kingdom of God, but disciples are made or formed by the experiences and by those that are leading them in their walk with God. Praise the Lord. And in their disciplines, in the Word of God, and in their prayer life, and so forth and so on. There's lots of aspects to discipleship. So when we're defining discipleship, I think we cannot repeat this often enough. What does it mean to be a disciple? A disciple is a person who follows Jesus, first of all. A disciple isn't a person who follows a person. You follow people as they follow Jesus, but primarily a disciple is a person who follows Jesus. Secondly, we recognize that disciples are not necessarily perfect people. Did you read the Gospels? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, were those guys perfect? They weren't perfect, were they? And Jesus even had one that turned against him. So you know people are not perfect, but a disciple is a person who's being changed by Jesus. One who follows Jesus, one who's being changed by Jesus. And then finally, a disciple is a person who's on mission with Jesus. What does that mean? That means that in following Jesus and being changed by Jesus, then you're about doing what he said to do. And what did he say to do? He said you should make disciples, right? So disciple making, nobody escapes. Not pastors, not leaders, not apostles, not prophets, not evangelists. Nobody escapes that. And the followers of those people and those ministries don't escape it. Because he spoke that to disciples. He had 12 disciples. He had 120 disciples. He had bunches of disciples, clusters of disciples. He spoke to them and he said to all of them, you, go make disciples of all nations. So that's our primary job. In the Bible, in the book of Acts, there's an amazing story, I think, that illustrates disciple making. It's found in Acts chapter 18. I'll see if I can find it here quickly. Acts chapter 18. It's the story of Priscilla and Aquila, two disciples of the Apostle Paul. So in chapter 18, verse 1, it says that when Paul left Athens, he traveled to Corinth, where he met a Jewish man named Aquila, who was originally from northeastern Turkey. He and his wife Priscilla had recently emigrated from Italy to Corinth because the emperor Claudius had expelled all the Jews from Rome. Verse 3 says, since Paul and Aquila were both tent makers by trade, Paul moved in with them and they became business partners. Every Sabbath day, Paul spoke openly in the synagogue to both Jews and non-Jews, attempting to persuade them to believe the message of Jesus. So here's an interesting story. It's a story of how disciple making happens. So Paul was endeavoring to obey the calling on his life. You remember the story about how he got knocked off of his horse and how he got converted and became a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus. And when he became a follower of Jesus, Jesus said he would suffer some things. And Jesus said that he would use this man to further the kingdom of God and to preach the gospel. So when Paul began to do that, he, in the course of endeavoring to obey Jesus, he came across various people's lives. And this particular time, apparently nobody was supporting his ministry. So he had to just trust God, believe God. And he found some people who had the same trade as he had. The trade was tent making. And in this tent making trade, he decided that he was going to work with these people, and they were going to build tents together, and he was going to conduct his trade. Then he would have the finance, he would have the things that he needed in order to do that, in order to carry out his ministry, the gospel, and take the gospel message to the places he was supposed to do that. So it says that he spoke openly every Sabbath day in the synagogue to both Jews and non-Jews, attempting to persuade them to believe the message of Jesus. So Paul was just doing life with these people that he moved in with. He actually moved in with this family, Priscilla and Aquila, and they began to do business together. So as a result of that, Priscilla and Aquila became disciples of Jesus that were following Jesus as Paul followed Jesus. It's the way God connects with other people. He connects you with people. And when you're looking for people and connecting with people, there are three things that you ought to be asking. Are they humble? Are they hungry? And are they teachable? Because if they're not humble, they're not hungry, or they're not teachable, it's going to be difficult to make disciples. It's going to be difficult to disciple a person like that, because you're going to spin your wheels. But where you find a person who's hungry, who's humble and teachable, that person will be able to receive the things that you're teaching him, the things that you're ministering into their lives. Okay, kids, you can sit down right here, right there. Just sit down and be still. So God is a good God. God is a faithful God. God is a merciful God. And God is a great God. And he loves everybody, whether they're humble or not. He loves them. Whether they're hungry or not, he loves them. Whether they're teachable or not, he loves them. But if you're going to make disciples, you have to have cooperation. If you're going to be a disciple, you have to cooperate. And the way you do that is to allow God to put in you humility, to put in you hunger, to put in you a sense of, I need to be taught, and I need to grow, and I need to learn. Praise the Lord. So that's how normal discipleship takes place. Normal discipleship takes place because people come in contact with people. And then you have to make some determinations whether you can make a connection that will allow the fundamentals of discipleship to take place. When that happens, then people are raised up to be great people of God, but not only that, they're raised up to be disciple-making disciples. And when you have disciple-making disciples, guess what happens to the church? The church begins to grow. It grows not just in number, but it grows in maturity. It grows in the ability to reach others with the gospel message. It grows in resource. It grows numerically, but it also grows in the power and the anointing of God. It's important. It's important to have that going on in every church family. So the reality is, though, along the way, in the river of ministry, there's probably going to be some rocks. And you have to learn to navigate the river of ministry and avoid the rocks, because the rocks can sink the ship. Amen? So, and the rocks will sink your ship if you hit them. So in doing that, you have to learn how to work with leadership, follow leadership, and allow God to mold you and change you and work with you in the things that you are doing in your ministry. So Paul talks a lot about the proper role in of people, of disciples in the body of Christ. For example, in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, he said, God has given me grace to speak a warning about pride. I would ask each of you to be emptied of self-promotion and not create a false image of your own importance. Instead, honestly assess yourself, assess your worth by using your God-given faith as the standard of measurement. So just think about that for a second. A lot of times we measure ourselves by other people. We compare ourselves with other people. But God says to us through Paul, that's not what you should do. You should assess yourself and you should judge your worth and assess your worth by using your God-given faith as the standard of measurement. So God has given you a measure of faith. Amen? So how are you using your measure of faith? Are you growing that measure of faith that God has given you? Are you allowing God to expand your horizons? Are you allowing God to use you in new ways, even if it's uncomfortable or inconvenient or maybe not even practical in your mind's eye? You see, God will help you through every situation in your ministry and in the work that he's called you to do, just like he will help you in your career, in your business, in your household, in your marriage, in your family, and every other thing that you do. He will help you and he will bless you and he will make you to be a blessing if you use that standard of measurement, your God-given faith. And it says, then you will see your true value with the appropriate self-esteem. You know, sometimes people talk about, well, I just have to be me. I'm just me, you know, you can't make me be something that I'm not and so forth and so on. Well, nobody's trying to make you be something that you're not. But we would like you to conform to the image of Christ because that's our goal as disciples makers for ourselves. And that's the goal for everybody that should be a disciple of Jesus, that we come into conformance of his image. We want to be more like him. Amen. And if we don't want to be more like him, then there's something wrong with our Christian walk. There's a problem there if we don't want to be like him. If we don't want to follow him like he walks. Is that right? Amen? Praise the Lord. So, everybody comes with a testimony. And testimonies can be used to help others come to Christ. Testimonies can be used to help others grow. You know, if you've been in a place and God has set you free, then you have some things to share with somebody else who needs to be set free in a similar area or in that area. Amen? So you have some good counsel that you could give them. You can tell them things to avoid. You can help them walk through difficult times. You can help them walk through struggles. You can pray for them. You can minister into their lives, and you can be an example for that person. So a lot of times our testimony actually positions us to be a disciple maker of certain types of people. We can't reach everybody. Most of us, if we were called to, like, for example, minister to the President of the United States, we wouldn't even, you know, think, I don't know if I can even get to Washington. But somebody is called to do that. Amen. Somebody's called to speak into his life. Somebody's called to minister into his life. Hopefully and prayerfully, somebody will get through to our president, to our congressmen and women. But some people are placed in a position where they can reach people like that. It might not be you. We should be praying for people who are. Amen. But just because you can't speak to the president doesn't mean you can't speak to anybody. Because there's somebody that you can speak to. There's somebody that you can speak into their life. You can lead them. So as you follow leadership, the idea of leadership is to edify you, to build you up, In other words, to give you some spiritual strength and some equipping to be able to do the work of the ministry. That's what leadership is for. And when you follow leadership as they follow Christ, then through that leadership, God can use you in a mighty way in the kingdom. Now, here's the thing. This is the United States of America, and we all know about Independence Day. It's coming up, right? In the kingdom of God, that can be a problem. I believe in freedom. I love freedom. We should all love freedom. We should all have freedom, and we should keep this country a country of freedom. But just being me, myself, and I, and paying attention to my needs, my wants, my desires, my plans, my goals, and my designs is not working for the kingdom of God. It's called selfishness because it's all about me. And so when I come into the body of Christ, I have to come to a place where I can submit to authority, where I can submit to leadership, where I can work with others in order to have the common goal of extending the kingdom of God. That's why we have and what we share as vision. Vision enables us to follow some patterns that help us to build things for the kingdom of God. Not buildings, but lives for the kingdom of God. Amen? Praise the Lord. So, what's the purpose of testimony? Well, the purpose of testimony is basically to find out how God will use it for His glory. So we all come with a past. Some of us have had a lot of baggage in our past, and we're not particularly proud of our past. However, God can even use that. I'm not suggesting that you share, you know, that you just air all the dirty laundry in front of everybody all the time. But when you look back at the experiences that you've had and where you've come from, you surely have reasons to praise God and to give Him glory and honor and praise for where He has brought you from. The Apostle Paul was no different than that. He said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, I have been commissioned to preach, this is verse 11, I think this is 1 Timothy 1, verse 11, so I had a little problem with some of my references here. So anyway, if it's a different part of Timothy, just forgive me for that. I have been commissioned to preach the wonderful news of the glory of the exalted God. My heart spills over with thanks to God for the way He continually empowers me and our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One, who found me trustworthy and who authorized me to be His partner in the ministry. Mercy kissed me, even though I used to be a blasphemer, a persecutor of believers, and a scorner of what turned out to be true. I was ignorant and I didn't know what I was doing. I was flooded with such incredible grace, like a river overflowing its banks, until I was full of faith and love for Jesus, the Anointed One. So your past doesn't have to take you down or keep you down. You can come to the same place that the Apostle Paul came to. He came to a place of finding that the grace of the Lord Jesus amazingly lifted him to a new place of responsibility, a new place of authority, a new place of victory, and a new place where he could share with others, but especially a new place of anointing in the Holy Spirit. So your past, bad as it may have been, does not have to be a negative. It can be a positive in the sense that you're no longer there. You're now a new creation, created after Christ in holiness and righteousness. And as a new creation, you can become a leader of others into the place of victory, just like the Apostle Paul did. Then he says, I can testify that the Word of God is true and deserves to be received by all, for Jesus Christ came into the world to bring sinners back to life, even me, the worst sinner of all. Yet I was captured by grace, so that Jesus Christ could display through me the outpouring of his Spirit as a pattern to be seen for all those who would believe in him for eternal life. So can you say that of your life, that you were captured by grace so that Jesus could display in you or through you the outpouring of his Spirit? Because that's important. He has filled you with the Holy Spirit for a purpose. And that purpose is that you can minister to others. That purpose is that you can become to others what someone has become for you. And that's why disciple making and disciple makers are really, really important and a key to extending the kingdom of God. One of the tragedies of our time is that many times when people come to Jesus, nobody follows through with them. Nobody walks alongside of them. Nobody helps them. They just are expected to kind of catch it on their own. You say, well, come to church, read the Bible, and pray. Well, we know those are all good things to do, right? But those things don't always lead people to be successful in following Jesus. Because many people just, they fall away from reading the Bible. Their prayer life is flagging. And they come to church sporadically. And finally, they drop out because they're disappointed, disillusioned, and depressed. But God wants you to live a victorious life. And that's why he has given leadership the responsibility of pouring into the lives of people to build them up and to equip them for the work of the ministry. Because if we can do that successfully, we can not only keep them on the track to follow Jesus, but we can keep them on the track of doing the mission of Jesus, which is to bring others into the kingdom and to help them walk successfully in their lives with him. Praise the Lord. So he goes on to say, because of all of this, my praises rise to the King of all the universe, who is indestructible, invisible, and full of glory, the only God who is worthy of the highest honors throughout all time and throughout all eternity of eternities. Amen. So in the end, even though he lived a really, really terrible life, persecuting Christians, killing them, imprisoning them, tearing them away from their families, when he came to Christ, he left all of that behind, and his testimony propelled him into a place where he could win thousands and thousands of people to the Lord Jesus and bring glory and honor to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So your past doesn't have to define you. Your future is defined by the blood of Jesus. Your future is defined by what he did at the cross. Your future is defined by how you can be a person who is humble, a person who is hungry, and a person who is teachable. Praise the Lord. In the NLT, it says it this way: this is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them all. But God had mercy on me so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience, even with the worst of sinners. So if you think you've had some problems, some situations, some circumstances, and some struggles, just think about the Apostle Paul. If God could take him through that, what can he do for you? What can he do with you? And what can he do with your life? Amen. If he can succeed with somebody like that, why not you? Why not me? Why not us? Because he's a God of victory. And he's the great God that's worthy of the praise, worthy of the glory, and worthy of the honor, as Paul so eloquently puts it. So, in God's boot camp process, which many times we don't really like or appreciate, probably as much as we should, he's training us, he's molding us, and he's helping us to come to a new level of responsibility, a new level of authority, a new level of victory, a new level of peace on the inside, Because when you know that you're on track with God, you're going to have peace in your heart and peace in your life. Because you're following after Him. And even when you make mistakes, you find out that when you fall, He picks you up. And if you're humble and you're honest and you confess even your sin, He's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Amen? You don't have to get born again, but you do have to right your fellowship with Him if you've messed up. Amen? So when you come to Him with a mess up, a crack up, a fall away, a fall down, He doesn't turn you away because He says, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. I will give you, what does that mean? He'll bring you to a place of peace. Peace with yourself and peace with Him. He's not mad at you. Just get up. Turn around and go the opposite way that that led you to fall. And by the way, if you have somebody that's discipling you, you have somebody to help you there. Amen? They'll help you get up. They'll help you walk in the right way. If you're humble, if you're hungry, if you're teachable. But if you're not, then you're going to have some other bumps in the road before you get to that place. Praise the Lord. So the story of Paul and Timothy, I guess, is probably one really, really good example of how discipleship can work and how God can kind of use the elder minister to pour into the younger minister. Timothy was a young guy. The Bible says that he had the faith of his mother Lois and his grandmother Eunice. So he was a person of faith. His father was possibly an unbeliever. He was at least a Greek. He was a Gentile. His mother was Jewish. But Timothy loved Paul like a father and followed him and helped him and was part of his ministry. And he got a lot of correction from Paul. I mean, if you read the book of Timothy, Paul wasn't easy on him. He gave him big assignments and said, even if you're young, don't be intimidated. In other words, if you don't feel comfortable in the ministry, it's okay. You can do it because you got faith. You're a person of faith. You can do it. You can make it. You can grow. You can succeed. And he encourages him in all of those things. So to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3, verse 14, he writes this, I'm writing all of this with the expectation of seeing you soon. But if I'm delayed in coming, you'll already have these instructions on how to conduct the affairs of the church of the living God, his very household, and the supporting pillar and the firm foundation of the truth. So Paul was giving this young man responsibility for that whole church that he was the pastor of. Even though he was young, and though he was less experienced, and so forth and so on, Paul is saying, if I'm delayed, you already have these instructions. You can follow the instructions. So Paul spoke into his life. He gave him instructions. If you read the first part of that chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 3, you'll find out what those instructions were concerning elders, deacons, etc., and how to organize things. It's an amazing example. It's an amazing model. So if you want to find out about how discipleship works, you can read through the book of Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy, and you can see how Paul poured into his life and brought him to a place where, as a young man, he could pastor this church. So how did Timothy do? Did he make it or didn't he make it? Well, 2 Timothy chapter 3, we get some insight into that, some insight into his loyalty. It says, but you, this is 2 Timothy 3, verse 10, but you, Timothy, have followed closely my example and the truth that I've imparted to you. Just think about that for a moment. Timothy was young. Timothy was inexperienced. But Timothy followed closely his example. Isn't it great to have people to follow their example? You don't have to make the same mistakes that they made because their example of how to do it now is greater than the mistakes of the past. You don't have to reinvent the wheel, and you don't have to start where they started. You can start where they left off, because they've already had some experiences. They've already grown to a certain place, and they can give you some wisdom, some insight, some direction, and some help when you're up against the wall. Praise the Lord. So that's one of the important aspects of discipleship. Why should I have a disciple maker? It's because they can help you. In the business world, you know, people look to mentors. You know, it's not a lifetime thing. Sometimes it's just a short period of time. But a certain businessman with success in a certain area or a certain career or a certain aspect of business will mentor a younger person or mentor a new person that's in a position and kind of give them a kickstart so that they can succeed. The idea is to be able to succeed. So the idea of discipleship is a way to make it so that you can succeed well in your life with God and in the kingdom of God and in the things that he's called you to do. You say, well, I don't have time for that because I've got a family, I've got business, I've got work, I've got all those kinds of things. Yes, of course you do. So does everybody. So did everybody in Paul's time. They all had responsibilities. They all had things to take care of. They all had needs. They all had stuff they could do. Even Jesus talks about it in his parables. You know, he said, I called some people to follow me, and this guy said, I bought a field. I have to go see it. Another guy said, I married a wife. You know what that entails. I married a wife. I can't come. So we can make excuses because we live in the 21st century. We can make excuses, but it doesn't cut any water. I mean, it doesn't cut anything. It doesn't mean anything. Our excuses are worthless. What will we say to Jesus when we see him face to face? You know, I married a wife. He said, that's your problem, buddy. You got the one you asked for. You went after her, man. You got her now. So I'm just now I'm messing with people, but you see the point. The point is we all got stuff, but we have to overcome the stuff. We have to overcome the challenges in life in order to follow after Jesus. And the reason that he puts the aspect of disciple making in the word and in our instruction and in our commission is because most of us, if not all of us, need help. Sometimes we think we're beyond needing help, you know, but that's called pride. So that's why we're saying, be humble. Be hungry. Be teachable. And allow God to use you in a mighty way. So here's the verse. I mean, here's the thing. You think, yes, but I know what God has called me to do. I got to get doing it. At the beginning of our ministry, I thought exactly the same thing. You know, Jesus is coming back soon. I got to get about doing this. So I started doing a lot of stuff. And when I ran into the wall, I heard the voice of Jesus saying, what are you thinking? Of course I called you to that. But you're not ready for that. Some things take time. So if you're willing to be patient, you will have exactly the ministry that Jesus has called you to. But he's going to use some experiences along the way to teach you. He's going to use some people along the way to help you. And as you do that, and as you're patient about that, God will use you in a mighty way. And the thing about working together to do something is that together we can do greater things. The Bible says that where two should agree as touching anything they ask, it shall be done for them of our Father which is in heaven. So in that sense, two are better than one, right? Amen? Yes, God will answer your prayers. And yes, you can go it alone. But it's a bumpy road. A really bumpy road. So I just want to encourage us. Don't be disappointed. Don't be disillusioned. And don't be too much in a hurry. Because what I discovered over the course of years, and now we've been in ministry for a few years, I've discovered that God has a lot more time than we do. And he has a whole lot more patience than we do, usually. I couldn't blame God for being impatient with me or with others. You know, if you read the story in the Old Testament about the people of Israel, God got impatient with them a few times. One time he said, Moses, I'm going to kill them all and start over with you. But you know what that leader did? He fell on his face before God and started interceding for those people. Wow, what a leader. Hopefully, we can all become leaders like that. Spending time on our face before God, crying out for those that are following. Hopefully, we can have that kind of grace. Because Moses was mightily frustrated with those same people. Because they were bucking him as much as they were bucking God. And yet, he found the grace to fall on his face and to pray for them and to intercede for them. That's a really true disciple maker. A humble person. The Bible said he was the meekest person before God of anybody. What a great example for us. But you know, the good news is we have people like him and people like the Apostle Paul and people like Timothy. We can read about them in the Bible. We at least have a roadmap. Those guys were living it, and we've got their roadmap to follow. Isn't that amazing?
Yes.
So we really don't have excuses. Amen. Praise the Lord. So he says to Timothy, you've followed closely my example and the truth that I've imparted to you. You have modeled your life after the love and endurance that I've demonstrated in my ministry, not giving up. By not giving up. Everybody say, not giving up.
Not giving up.
So along with being humble, hungry, and teachable, just be determined not to give up. Of course you're facing some hard things. You might be against some things today. There's, you know, maybe you're sitting here thinking, oh my goodness, did he have to talk about that today? And some of you will be saying, who told you about that? Nobody told me about nothing. If anybody's getting in your face, it's not me. It's him. If anybody's reading your mail, it's him, it's not me. I do know people in general, and I do know that people go through tough stuff. And I'm not minimizing the things that you're facing might be hard. But God has a way, and his way is the best way. And when you follow after him, and you listen to him, and you obey his voice, he's going to take you through that tough spot. And he's going to bring you out the other side. Just be humble, be hungry, be teachable, be patient. Don't quit. Don't quit. Because great things are ahead. All the times I've wanted to quit and passed it up, the next day, the next week, the next month, sometimes the next year, some great things happened. So I can tell you by experience, if you don't quit, you can experience a whole series of great things that God will do for you. Amazing things that he will do for you if you'll just hang in there and do his will and do his way. So what else did Paul say about him? He said, the faith that I have, you now have. Wow, wouldn't that be an amazing thing to say? To have the faith of the Apostle Paul. That young guy. Paul said, you got it. You've got the same kind of faith I have. There was an impartation that took place through that relationship between that disciple and that disciple maker. Amazing things can happen in the lives of people who are humble, hungry, teachable, and who don't quit. He continues, what I have hungered for in life has now become your longing as well. Your disciple maker has been through some stuff. Hopefully our disciple makers can say this about us. What I've hungered for in life has now become your longing as well. The patience I have with others, you now demonstrate. What an amazing thing. I don't think Timothy was asking Paul to say these things about him, but just think about it. This ended up in the Word of God, and we're reading it about him. So Paul was proud of this young man, this young disciple. He's almost boasting about him. And still today, we're enjoying the commendation that Paul gave this young man, Timothy, because he found a true disciple. He found one who would really do the bidding of God and the calling of God on his life in a way that pleased God in such a way. Praise the Lord. The patience that I have with others, you now demonstrate. People are not easy. So making disciples for you might be a little bumpy, but that's why you have a disciple maker that's helping you. Amen? People have problems, issues. We live in a messed up world. And it's seemingly getting more messed up every day. But you know what? That only means this is the more important. So I'm not saying don't invest your time in your career. Not saying don't invest your time in other things that God has called you to do in the natural world. Because we live in a world where we have responsibilities and so forth. We have families and so forth. We have to do those things and take care of the things that God has given us to do. But don't neglect your spiritual walk, because it's not worth it. Eternity is a lot longer than your life here on this earth. I like the illustration that Francis Chan used so well when he had that long rope and he said, you know, this 2 inches at the end represents your life. The rest of this rope represents eternity. And then he started pulling the rope, and it was, you know, hundreds of feet of rope. Eternity is a long time. And with that time, we'll be with him. And hopefully, he'll meet us at the door and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Come on in. Amen? Praise the Lord. So in summary, that statement, but you, Timothy, have followed closely my example and the truth that I've imparted to you. You have modeled your life after the love and endurance I've demonstrated in my ministry by not giving up. I think that's so important. It's rewarding to follow good leaders, but it's not always easy. Leaders have an assignment from Jesus, the head of the church, to equip believers for the work of the ministry, to build them up, and to bring them to a unity of faith and an increasing maturity. His aim is to produce followers who are stable and not easily deceived, sidetracked, or tossed about by the latest wind of doctrine. I'll end it this way. You know, there's a lot of stuff going around. What comes around goes around, because sometimes I hear of some new doctrines, some new teachings, some new things that people are following after. But you'd be surprised. A lot of them are not new. Nothing new about them. Somebody did them years ago or sometimes ages ago, somebody, you know, cooked up the same teaching or whatever. So stick with the Word of God. It's the standard. Stick with people who know the Word of God, because they will help you. Stick with good counsel, with wise counsel. It'll be a blessing in your life. And if you hear something new, don't be too enamored by it. Just examine it closely according to the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And if it goes crosswise with your spirit, just either put it on the shelf or cast it out, because it's probably not worth going that way. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. But we live in exciting times. People need Jesus, and we get to be those that bring them to Him. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. So let's stand. I'm going to pray. So, Father, I pray for those that are watching us on the internet, Father, those that are on YouTube, those on Facebook Live, those that are on podcast, Father, I ask you that you would just pour out of your spirit on them. I pray for your anointing to destroy yokes and lift burdens this morning. And I ask you for your peace that surpasses understanding to keep their hearts, their minds in Christ Jesus, that your grace and your peace would be multiplied to them through knowing you. And Father, that your goodness and your mercy, Lord, would overflow over them this morning. I ask you, Father, for those who are sick, that your healing power, your healing presence would come into their homes, into their rooms, into their lives, into their bodies right now. That your healing presence, Lord, would destroy every yoke of sickness, Father, and weakness and infirmity. And I thank you, Father God, for an outpouring of your Spirit, for a mighty move of your Spirit in each of these lives in Jesus' name. Raise them up in the power of the Holy Spirit. Lead them to a place of strength and victory, Father God, and connect them, Father, with a church body that edifies them and helps them and builds them and prepares them and equips them for the work of the ministry. And for it, we give you glory, honor, and praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.